We're doing something kind of different today. You know, where it's not your standard message. We're doing I'm interviewing Amber because she has been on a trip she's going to tell us about, and then we're going to. I've got a few questions that I've kind of given her ahead of time, but I really don't know what her answers are going to be, you know. So, but they'll be awesome. And let me get you a microphone here, and then I'll get the slides going up there, and we can get going on that. So, let's see here. Okay, you're good to go. So, everybody, this is Amber Farazin. If you don't know her, we got some family and friends, and yeah. And actually, there's a lot of people who are mad at me on Facebook because we had her come over here this weekend. I don't know if anybody has been seeing that. You know, like, oh, I can't believe I'm on vacation, because we got a lot of people on vacation this week. So, but we're recording it. So, all right, why don't we pray? Let's do that and ask for the Lord to be glorified here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to just hear a testimony of what you've been doing in Amber's life and through the ministry there that she was doing in these different countries. And we're just so thankful that you're a mission-hearted God, that you have a desire to reach all nations with the good news, all people groups. And so, Lord, we just pray that as Amber answers these questions and shares her experience, that you would just touch our hearts, each one of us would hear what you want us to get out of this, and take what you give us and do something with it, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can go right ahead.
Okay, so I think first we're starting with just like, what is the world race? What was this past year for me? And it's interesting that Greg says he doesn't know my answers, because I think as I was going through the questions, at least 15 answers came to every single one, so I'm just as curious to see what comes out of my mouth today.
Yeah.
It's going to be great. So the World Race is an 11-month missions trip. I left at the beginning of August last year, and I got back about a month ago. Basically, it's a trip that's organized under Adventures in Missions, which is based in Georgia. And they do all kinds of trips, from the World Race, which is 11 months. They do gap year trips for 9 months. They do what's called passport trips for 3 months, and then they do shorter term for like a week, a couple weeks, within the States, abroad, all over the place. So the World Race is one trip within that whole organization. So I traveled with a squad of 24 people. We would all come together to travel to the next country, and then we would split up into smaller teams from there. So anywhere from 5 to, I think, 9 was the biggest group I was ever with. And then we had 2 months that were all squad. So we were all together in a house or a hostel doing ministry together. So that is like the short. You know, these are all of my very, very neat notes. So for each month, we would either be linked up with a host ministry or a pastor or a school, and we would work with them for the month. So the overarching goal with Adventures and Missions is furthering the gospel. So that was first and foremost the ministry, is sharing Jesus with people, being the hands and feet of Christ, but it looked different in different places. So month one for me was El Salvador. And that was a month of sports ministry. So we did everything from soccer, which, praise the Lord, we were only working with middle schoolers, because I cannot hang with international soccer players at all. But we taught basketball, which, again, is a miracle, because, you know, Casey should have been doing that, or the Hooks, not me. But that... that was probably one of my favorite ministries, just because it was just so fun. It was hanging out with kids, playing with them, and then also sharing the word with them during our times in between. Month two was Guatemala. Month two was Guatemala. That was our first all-squad month. So we were in groups of three for our ministry, and my ministry that month was teaching English at a school where not even the teachers spoke English. So that was a huge struggle, but so fun and so awesome. And you don't realize how much Spanish you retained until you're forced to use it all the time. So that was ministry for Guatemala. That's actually a picture of, we did what's called Ask the Lord, ATL. We did months of that, and then we did that within each month. And so this was a day we were literally going around with bubbles and like just talking to people and playing with kids in the local square in Antigua. Month three was Honduras. We worked with His Hands for Honduras, which was a feeding program for kids who were being signed up for Compassion International. So that was the first time I really saw like true hunger and true like the true need. And so we would go and help serve them, and then we would do Bible stories and skits and play games with them. And that was our ministry in Honduras. The Nicaragua was probably one of my favorite ministry months. This is a picture of me with two machetes. And so we were clearing.
Did you bring this back?
I did not. Oh. This would not have made it through customs. but we, so we cleared out this whole field for plantains. We worked with an organization called Reap Granada, which their goal is to be self-sustainable for the locals. So building up this farm to the point where the locals can take care of it, and they sell things to the locals for way cheaper, so then the locals can sell it and make a profit. Because one of the biggest issues in Nicaragua is the unemployment. So unemployment's something ridiculous, like 75 or 80%. So that was one of the main things we did there, and we also went around and prayed for people, and we did prison ministry there, which was probably one of my favorite things. So yeah, Nicaragua was an awesome month, but Nicaragua again. Côte d'Ivoire, so we crossed the ocean in December and went to Côte d'Ivoire, which is in West Africa. Our ministry there, I was actually raised up as a squad leader that month. So I had two separate places that I went to. The first was Abidjan, which was the was the capital city. And we actually did trucker ministry there. So they have these trucks that come in, and people have to just wait for their shipments for days, weeks, months at a time. And these people go and just share the gospel with them. They're mostly Muslim from North Africa who come to there. So it's really awesome because it's an avenue to get the gospel to those areas where they don't really even let Christians in. And then we also went around to local villages and shared the gospel and prayed with local congregations. So that was Côte d'Ivoire. In Ghana, I worked as a preschool teacher, which I will, Lord willing, never do again. but it was really fun for the time being. We also did, I was a PE teacher one day a week. And we literally just danced and taught fun dances as gym class. And so that was really fun. But yeah, that was our main. We were teachers during that month. In Nepal, I was given the privilege of trekking Everest Base Camp. And that was ministry that month. So we were trekking for probably 75% of the time that we were in Nepal. And that was a lot of talking to both our porters and guides, and then also people we met along the way. So we met people from all over the world, Australia, Europe, Central, South America, just people coming to do this trek. So that was a really cool chance to just share the gospel with people. In India, our ministry was going around to local churches and talking to them, or we would have one person give a testimony and one person preach each night. And then during the day, we lived with the pastor and his family, who also house 10 children who aren't orphaned. They aren't all orphaned, but they're in a boys' home. In Thailand, it was an ATL month, so it was a lot of going around and talking to locals and tourists, because we were in Chiang Mai, Thailand, and we were there during Songkran, which this is the picture of that. It's their new year. And that was probably one of my favorite things, because we did, it's basically this mega water war, and that's how they celebrate the new year. So that was a really cool chance to talk to a lot of different tourists, because people come from all over the world just to experience Songkran. Malaysia was another ATL month, so the team that I was with chose to go out to Tioman Island, which is a relatively rural island. And that was really cool, because our ministry was, it was whatever we wanted it to be, which we ended up living at this, like, tenting at this resort, because that's all we could afford. And then we ended up becoming really close friends with the people that owned the resort. And so cooks, waitresses, whoever, we just became family by the end. And we left right as Ramadan was starting. And they invited us to their pre-Ramadan feasts and all this kind of stuff. So that was a cool opportunity to be tourists that weren't, that had a different focus, and that were clearly trying to pour into the people there instead of just take and treat people as if they were like service workers or whatever. So we were able to just be different, and that's what made a really big difference that month. And then Indonesia was our last month. This is my whole squad on our last night. We got on a plane probably 6 hours after that. But that was the last month of ATL, and it was, again, tourist ministry. And then it was a lot of also, like, prepping to come home and processing through the race, and just really pouring into our relationships with the Lord in order to come back full and just ready to go. So, yeah, awesome. That's overall my year.
That's awesome. I'm thinking Alan Hook and I could do the basketball ministry thing, don't you think, Pam? Yeah, maybe.
Maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to be too hard on him. We just got kind of an overview of just where she went and some of the things that she did. But I was just wondering, Amber, why? Why did you go on this? Mm-hmm. What would possess you to do that? You know, some people would say that, man, that's crazy. 11 months, 11 countries, that's, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think before the race, it was very much the adventure had a lot of appeal, the going and doing something different and seeing the world and just being able to really experience other cultures in a way that you can't if you're not there for a longer period of time. And I think one of the interesting things I learned was that a month isn't really that much time. Like, it seems very long, but even then you're just getting used to the culture, just getting used to the people there, just building relationships, and then you're leaving. So in a big sense, yeah, 11 months is a lot, but each month it felt very short. And I think, so again, to answer your question, the why initially was that adventure and that travel, and I think the Lord really used that to get me on the world race. And then the motivation switched very quickly, even after training camp, which was last June. So the whole squad meets each other 2 months before we leave for the race. And the Lord just did a really big work in my heart of, like, you're going to go and do the things that I want you to do. It's not about you changing things. It's not about you being this big, impactful whatever. It's about you choosing to follow what I'm telling you to do. And that's where he's going to be glorified, and that's where real change happens, and that's where hearts are transformed. So it very quickly became, one, about my relationship with the Lord, but two, about just like having that overflow, having that overflow to other people. So it's not something that, I'm just living for the Lord and doing what I'm doing, but that it's something that's infectious and that other people want to do too, and making disciples and all that kind of stuff. So
I'm curious, I didn't give you this question, but like, what is the oldest person that was on your trip?
The oldest on our squad turned 32 while we were on the race.
32?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Our youngest was turned 22 on the race, and the oldest turned 32.
Okay. I'm just curious. Okay. Mm-hmm. Very cool. So you obviously had a lot of different experiences. I mean, I'm sure we could talk for hours, but if there were one experience that you could say, hey, this one really impacted my faith, this one really impacted my faith in Jesus Christ, what?
Mm-hmm. So I have two. The first one, very sorry. It'll,
okay.
You know.
I'm a math guy now. I know that doesn't
equal
one.
They link. They go together.
That's okay. That's good.
So first, in El Salvador, I think one of the main things that the Lord was really working on me was listening to him. So, like, what does that even mean? What does that look like? And it's something that I never really considered before, because I was like, I'm just living my life, I'll read the Bible, I'll do whatever. But even in that last song that we were singing, it's like, I want to hear you, Lord. It's like, I want to hear, okay, so what does that mean? Like, I want to hear your direction for my life. I want to hear the things that you have to say about this topic or that topic. And I want my actions to reflect the Lord's thoughts and the Lord's just reflecting Jesus. That's the goal. And so El Salvador was a lot of giving the Lord space. I read a book/study type thing that Seth Barnes, who the founder of Adventures in Missions, wrote. And it's called Listening Prayer. And so that's the first time that I ever thought of prayer as a two-way street. It was always something that, okay, I'll pray to the Lord for this, or I'll pray for that, or I'll pray for healing, or I'll pray for whatever. It was never, okay, so it's a conversation. The Lord has stuff to say too. And, okay, I can ask this question, but do I ever just sit and listen for the answer? And, again, the terminology of, like, hearing from the Lord, it's not necessarily an audible voice for me, at least. It's not like I ask a question and I just, like, hear God. It's really, for me, was sitting in the space of, like, questioning, or like, hey, Lord, what do you think about this topic? And just, like, letting thoughts come through and starting to sift through them. And I think another important aspect of that is being in community, so people can check the things you're hearing from the Lord and, like, hey, actually, that's pretty discouraging, and so it's probably not from the Lord. Or, hey, like, this is something that would be really exciting for somebody to hear, and why not share it with them? And I don't know if that's all making sense, but for me, listening to the Lord and just trying to hear him really started in El Salvador. And so that's something that I think has been a catalyst for a lot of other things. And something even just moving forward in life, realizing that the Lord wants to communicate with us in a really tangible, specific, individual way, that changes how you live. That changes how you interact. It changes how you make decisions. So praise the Lord, that was month one. As far as like one tangible experience, Christmas Eve this past year, I was in Cote d'Ivoire, and we were out in the village. And we were going around to different villages preaching, and we never really knew what we were doing. Like, they would tell us, okay, we're going to go out to two churches today, and it would be seven. So it was one of those things where we were always on our toes, didn't really know what was going to happen. And so we went to this first church, and we had people lined up to speak. We always had, like, if they ask for this, okay, you're the person today, you're the person. So we were ready. And so we went to the first church. First off, the girl who was supposed to speak was like, hey, if anybody else has anything on their mind, let me know. I'm blanking. I don't have anything. And so I kind of felt the pull right then of like, okay, I have a feeling I'm going to end up speaking today. I don't know what about. I don't have any ideas. And so the first church came and went. She spoke, did great. It was fine. Then we went to this second church, and I just felt like something was going to happen. I was like, I don't know what you're preparing me for, Lord, but, like, something's about to happen. And so we did worship with them, which African worship is very different from worship here. It's, like, screaming and dancing, and, like, it's one of the coolest things in the world. We have my iPad and my mom's iPad with videos and stuff if anybody wants to see them afterwards. But so we did worship with them, and then the translator gets up and is like introducing us and everything, and he's like, and Amber's gonna speak. And I was like, Amber's gonna what? Like, no, you know that Emma's the one that's speaking. And in Africa they have this whole idea of leadership as something that's super, like, if you're a leader, then you're the one who speaks, you're the one who shares, you're the one that whatever. And at that point I was a squad leader, and they had asked me the first day that me and the other two squad leaders had gotten there, who was the leader of us, of the three of us. And I'd volunteered. I was like, okay, it's me, whatever. And so I was just the natural choice for them for some reason, for that moment of like, she has something to share with us. What do you have to share with us? I'm like, that's a great question. So I got up and started speaking and did like a half hour sermon on the Great Commission and just why we were there and commissioning them of like, yeah, we're here right now, but we're leaving and you guys are still here to share with your communities, and just kind of really empowering them, which I think was totally Holy Spirit because it's not anything that would have come from me. But it was also, I think, exactly what they needed here in that moment of, especially from like a leader telling them that they're empowered, is something that was not super common there. It's like the leader has all the knowledge and wisdom and the peasants do what the peasants do. And so to be able to speak directly to them and be like, no, you have the power. You guys have Holy Spirit just like your leaders have, and you have a responsibility to then go and share it with people. That was just a moment of like Holy Spirit was there. Holy Spirit did all of it, and I can point back to that moment of like, that was so cool.
That's awesome. Very cool. You and I had a good conversation about listening to God, didn't we? I mean, it was I was telling her, like, you know, some people freak out if you even use those words together. You know, what does that even mean? And I was saying that, you know, I think sometimes the terminology is, we just need to wade through that terminology. And I know you believe this, but some people need to know that, hey, well, the most sure word we have is God's written word, right? And so I need to be locked into that. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that God can't impress something upon me or bring something to my mind, right? I mean, and that seems to be like what you were experiencing and everything. And so I just think it's your desire to kind of want to do what God wants you to do is just a great thing. And he obviously, you made yourself available, and he's like, boom, here you go. That was pretty cool. So anything else on that? Okay. All right, so I know that when you go on, even when we go on our short-term mission trips, which are just a week, not everything goes according to plan. It's not all roses and, you know, puppy dogs. Is that what they say? You know, it's just not all glorious, right? So if you could think of like a personal high and a personal low that you experienced on your, through the whole time, and then how did God meet you in those, each of those?
So as far as a personal high, I think the first thing that comes to mind is the entire month of Nicaragua. And the thing I can point back to is why it was so great was there was such a focus on rest, and not rest in a sense of laziness, rest in a sense of resting in the Lord and allowing missions to come out of the overflow of what the Lord has done in you. And so we were with, again, Reap Granada, and the base there had us get up at 6:30 every morning and do quiet time before we would do anything else. And not in a legalistic way, in a way of like, hey, this is how we do things, and try it while you're here this month. If you do it later, great. If you don't, totally fine. But we had one of the busiest months of the entire race, but it was the most restful month of the entire race, because we... again, we're getting filled up in the morning, and it was constantly like praying to the Lord while we're out in the plantain field, and going out and praying for people, and just really sitting and like asking the Lord, okay, so what do you have for me to say to this person? What do they need to hear right now? What story from the Bible? What encouragement can I give them? And so just being so linked to the vine there was critical. And so easily that was the high of the race. And I think that's something that's really tangible to bring back here too, but it takes so much intentionality. And even in being home, it's been so hard to find that kind of rest and peace just because there's so many distractions from social media to TV to like hanging out with people. If you want to avoid the Lord, you can do it so easily here. Like, it's ridiculous. And it's not in like a judgment way. It's just the culture we live in. And so I think how important it is to really take time with the Lord. And when I say rest, I don't mean sleep. I don't mean sitting and watching a movie. Maybe that's restful for you. But actually like checking with yourself of like, what actually is restful for me? Is it being completely alone? Is it being in nature? Is it having a really good life-giving conversation with someone? those are things that I think I'm not good at finding rest. And it's so incredible to see how much more the Lord can work through you, and your yes can be so much more powerful if you do have that rest behind it. And then as far as a low, I think my hardest month was Cote d'Ivoire, so the first month in Africa. And it wasn't circumstance, it wasn't like mosquitoes or like none of the actual situational stuff ever really bothered me. That was a month where I was being trained as a squad leader, and we had to do so much personal reflection of like, what are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? How are you a good leader? How do you empower? How do you do all these things? And again, I was like, I don't know. Like, I don't know the answer to any of those questions. And I thought I was a pretty self-aware person until that month. So I think it was more the Lord humbling me in a lot of ways, and that was really hard. So it wasn't, again, like situational things. It was more of like, oh man, I have a lot of gunk in my life that I still need to get out, and that I'll be continuing to get out for the rest of my life. And so it was more difficult in a sense of humbling, but then as that process continues, I mean, there's only growth that comes from that. So
cool. I'm gonna throw one in here. I didn't ask.
Great.
You.
Great.
All right.
Perfect.
Sorry. So you mentioned, when we talked beforehand, you mentioned like learning to live in community was a big part of what some of the things that God was showing you, right?
Mm-hmm.
So did you you said you were like staying in some hostels sometimes where, you know, you're all sleeping in the same mm-hmm. area and you're in each other's face 24/7. Was there a little tension at times? Was there people getting stressed mm-hmm. out? And
I think yes and no. So, like, we're all humans. We all get annoyed with each other. Like, stuff happens. That's normal. But I think one of the cool things about being in community with other Christians is that one of the biggest things that they taught us was called feedback. And so it's this idea of like not sitting on something that annoys you, but like bringing it up to the person in a loving way. It's basically just good communication. Which is something that, you know, I'm not good at all. But it's something that, was something we were all growing in, which caused, like, there was always this understanding that there was going to be grace. Like, hey, you did this thing that annoys me. I'm going to bring it up to you. But then also, like, I still love you, and I still, like, I understand your intention wasn't this, this, and this. So I think that created really healthy community where, I mean, yes, there were things that happened or things that people were annoyed or whatever, but it was stuff that was addressed. And then also, if anything, it just made the community stronger because we were fighting for each other. And I think a couple of the biggest things about feedback are, one, being unoffendable, which is something that's been really hard being home because I think a lot of people are offended about a lot of things. And, I mean, Jesus was the most unoffendable person, like, to live. And, like, yes, he stood up when in the temple he was flipping tables because they were selling stuff in his house. But then at the same time, it wasn't out of offense. It was out of, like, you're disrespecting my home. And so there's this level, I think, of if you're truly being humble and unoffendable, then you can have constructive conversations about like, hey, I don't think you're doing this the best way. Here's how you can improve. And in humility being like, okay, yeah, I see that. I'm not perfect. And this is helping me to get closer to looking like Jesus. And so with that whole kind of mentality, it was a lot easier to live in community and because it was fighting for each other, and feedback wasn't something it's not something that's discouraging or like, hey, this is what you did wrong. It's like, hey, this is something that you did that impacted me in this way, and this is how you can do it better. And if you do it this way, then you'll get like either better results or you'll again like look more like Jesus. So it's something that's calling you higher and calling you to be better more than discouraging or mm-hmm. anything like that.
Yeah. Well, and I think the same thing here in as we live, like whether it's in our small groups or just in our day-to-day living as we interact, right, we can be practicing the same things, giving feedback, right? And also, I mean, you mentioned this too, I think checking unbiblical thinking, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if I think God's leading me to do something and it's totally contrary to what he says, then I, you know, you would call them out on that, or they would say something to you in love. Obviously, well, hey, I'm sure that's probably coming from a good place. You want to do what's right, but that doesn't check out, you know, mm-hmm. And stuff like that. So it just shows. I mean, I remember when I was taking some courses at another church, they valued learning in community. And I think that's really good, because if we learn in isolation, we don't catch, like, unbiblical thinking. We might be easily deceived, you know. So I think that's good. A scripture verse or two that the Lord used in your life while you were abroad. What did you come up with that?
Yeah. So the number one verse that was even before the race, well, I guess the period right before the race, was the whole Jeremiah 29:11-13. Lord has good plans, and when we seek him, we'll find him. And I think it shifted for me. The beginning of the race was very much, the Lord has good plans. I know that. I believe that. I'm on this trip. And no matter what's happening, I know it's in God's plan, and it's good. And then within the first couple months of the race, it became a, but there's a second part of that. And it's when you seek the Lord, when you seek him with all your heart. And so I think that became a big theme for me over the entire race, the entire year. And moving forward over my life of, like, genuinely wanting to know what the Lord has to say about things, or what he has to say about my life. Because, I mean, that takes humility. It's like, I want to go down this path, but he's saying go down this one. Like, well, crap. I mean, I can choose whichever, but it's probably better to choose the Lord's path. But also not being able to see all the finality of his plans. It takes a lot of trust in the Lord to take that path, even when there isn't clarity or there isn't necessarily, like, the Lord has promises of good things, but they might not be exactly what I want. And so I think that whole seeking the Lord has become a huge theme of, like, that's a big underlying, if you're seeking the Lord, he's not going to let what you do fall fruitless. Like, if you're seeking him, that's all he can ask. Like, hey, I'm looking, and then he promises to meet you in that spot where you are seeking him. So I think that was one of the biggest verses. And then in Psalm 27:13-14, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, is verse 13. And we actually memorized that verse while we were trekking Everest. It was just one that we nonchalantly chose, and we're like, let's just, while we're trekking, like, try to learn something. And so it's just like that promise of, I'm confident in it. Like, he's promised that he's going to show us his goodness, and even kind of shifting the perspective from kingdom as being this heaven that we're going to be, that we're promised for the future, but it's something that we have the Holy Spirit inside us, and we have the power to bring kingdom to earth. Through actions and through being connected to Jesus. And I think that's something that gets lost a lot of the time, because we're looking, like, I've heard tons of people, like, I just wish I could go to heaven right now. And it's like, well, we have that access already. Like, the access is already here. And so it's like, are we really, like, keying into that? Are we really seeking that out and trying to bring it here and trying to be that light for other people? Because we talk about being a light, but what actually is that? Is that, like, to me, that's intentionally seeking out the Lord and being the hands and feet of Jesus, like showing Jesus to people in the best way it possibly can. So
cool. So you know, you grew up in a great family, right? Your mom and dad, and then you have an extended family, and some of those guys are here. And of course, been a part of this church family since forever. And so I was just kind of wondering, like, what kind of things, how did you, as you look back, like, in what way did God kind of prepare you to go on that trip?
Mm-hmm. I think the easiest quick example is the Nicaragua trip right before I left. That was my first mission trip. But as far as, like, being equipped for the trip and, as far as being equipped for it, I think even thinking back to doing Bible drills and KIC and all the children's ministries of, like, the intentionality of teaching us to pray to the Lord and to seek him out and to have the knowledge of the Bible, whether it's Bible stories and then coming into doctrine and I just think back to all the times that we were intentionally poured into, and even thinking specifically the high school training camps back in high school. LT. Okay. Mm-hmm. In the North Carolina? North Carolina. Of them sending us out and teaching us how to evangelize. And even Charlie being such a warrior for that here of, like, intentionally going out and teaching people how to share the gospel. I think those are things that I didn't realize were gifts or things that other people didn't have until we were on the race. And people were like, I've never shared my faith. Like, how do you do that? I'm like, oh, I have. I mean, I'm not confident in it, but, I mean, I've done it before. And so it's all of those little things that kind of, like, are little tools that are put in your tool belt over time. So again, going back to like Bible gels or something, knowing where to find things in the Bible or even knowing how to navigate a Bible. Those are all things that I think seem really elementary, but they're so necessary and they are the foundation building blocks and stuff. And so thinking back to children's ministry and stuff like that, of there's just so much poured into us and just knowledge that over time was retained and
so kind of kudos to all the children's ministry people over the years. Probably changed her diaper, you know. Sorry.
Thank you.
Sorry, just had to bring that up. Yeah. But yeah, so you don't, a lot of times when you're, I was just thinking about, a lot of times you're doing children's ministry, you're kind of thinking, you know, is anything getting in there, you know? And some days it's not, but, you know, many times it is. Yeah. And just praise the Lord for that. You know, I just think that's awesome. Very cool. Mm-hmm. So you went on this race like shortly after you graduated from college, right? Mm-hmm. And so you had kind of, I don't know, some people would call it a gap year or something, where you kind of say, hey, I'm going to figure out, and you went on this trip. And so then the logical question is like, what's next? Mm-hmm. Right? And Frank paid me to ask this question. Okay. Her dad paid me to say, what's next? Because he'd like to know too. Now, mm-hmm. I'm sure you've talked about it, but anyway, just tell us, hey, what are you thinking about? What are you praying mm-hmm. about? What's that?
Yeah, unfortunately, he didn't pay me for the answer, so he might not be super happy. So the plan right now is to be home for a few months through the holidays, and then squad lead, which is essentially doing the race again, but only for 5 months instead of 11, and it's much more focused on discipleship of new racers and empowering them and just setting them up really well for the last 6 months, seven months of their race after I would leave. So that's plan A. Mm-hmm. We'll see what happens, but if there's anything that I'm confident of, it's that the Lord has crazy awesome plans, and I truly believe that for the first time in my life, of like being able to look back at the last couple of years and see back then, I was like, okay, I trust that you're good, even though, I mean, maybe I don't fully believe it. And then being able to look back on the last couple of years and be like, wow, he had more planned for me than I ever could have imagined. And so being able to look back at that testimony and apply it for like future testimony of like, I know it, I believe it. And so, yeah.
That's awesome. That's great. Well, just to let everybody know too, today is one of the days where we have like a summer Sunday picnic, even though it doesn't look so picnic-ish. I think the rain's actually going to hold, but if it doesn't, we'll be in the fellowship hall after the service, after the kids are released and everything. Some people go and go grab a lunch and bring it back, you know, get a drive-thru and come back, or some people have brought their lunch today. But you'll have opportunity just to pick her brain, and she's got photos and videos and all kinds of stuff that you have on your phone and stuff and your iPad, I think, too. You said mm-hmm. that you'd be happy to share with people and they could ask you questions as well. But we would really appreciate you, you know, just sharing just a little slice of it with us here this morning. And so why don't we pray for Amber and her future plans here. And all right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for how you work in each and every individual. I think about how you're such a personal God. And how you're not a God who just created all these things and is distant and far away from us and not interacting with us. And we are just so thankful that you are with us. And in fact, we know Emmanuel means God with us. And so Jesus came to walk among us and to show us what God is like and to make a way for us to have eternal life and salvation. But Lord, we know also you've given us your Holy Spirit, like we talked about too. And so We just pray that you would lead and guide Amber in whatever is next. And if you want her to be on this type of equipping and discipling a portion of a race that helps people set them up for success in the race, we pray that you would just bless her with all the finances and strength that she needs to do that. And if it's something different, Lord, we just pray that you that she'd be open to that as well. And we just affirm, like she said, we know you're good, so it doesn't really matter what's next. We know that it's going to be good as long as we're walking with you. And so, Lord, we just thank you and praise your name for just working all the works that you did on this trip that she was on. We know it was you. We know that it's to you that belongs all the honor and glory. And so, Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Appreciate that. Mm-hmm.